being yoked equally. And it's something we used to talk about more probably in older days. I don't know. Maybe there's people preaching about today. But I have not talked about it a lot. But I want you to go to, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 21, verse 17. And it says, "Everyone will hate you because of me." And this is Jesus speaking. And he's talking to his disciples. And again, Jesus just says these astonishing things. And I think this is an astonishment statement. He says that everyone's going to hate them. Not some people will hate them. Or a certain group of people will hate you. Or that most people will hate you. But everyone will hate you if you love Jesus. And I think today, I think that becomes more plausible to us today, but I know growing up, I didn't know people that hated Christians. I thought most people respected Christians, but except in some places in the world, you know, you heard about them communists, they didn't like Christians and that kind of thing, but Jesus made this statement. And if they hate Jesus, you know, they're going to hate you. And so right now, of course, this is my opinion, the hatred towards God's people is being held back. Well, that's not an opinion, that's the truth. But it's like a seed that's buried underneath the ground and it's waiting for permission to bloom, you know, or to act on it. Right now, it's still not, you know, it's probably becoming more acceptable, but right now it's still not acceptable to hate Christians for the most part. But so there's a lot of people who keep the lid on their hatred. And but it's there and it's boiling, it's getting ready to spring out. Hatred towards us will manifest fully at some point. And hatred towards the disciples of Christ is like a pot setting on coals. Hatred towards the church is about to come to a full boil. And when it is released, it's going to be ugly. But don't be fearful, because God actually has a purpose in our lives, in our witness to the world in this, and so it's actually a great thing. It might be the thing that actually saves the people that you're so concerned about. Who are the people that hate us, or who will hate us? Well, they're the people who reject Jesus. And not all people who don't know Jesus are ready to persecute us today, but they will become ready at some point, someday. And there are a lot of people today who are on the fence. You know, they know they should live as Christians, or they've been taught about it, they've thought about it, they're thinking maybe, you know, but they're just not ready to make that commitment. They're still living selfish lives. And you know, Satan is not their friend any more than he is our friend. And so he will continue to pinch them. And so that is why they need to see our light. It's important that in these days when Satan is doing his things, if you think he's making your life tough, let me tell you something. He's making the lives of sinners tough also. And what they need is they need to see some light. They need to see an alternative to the things that are going on in their life that are falling apart. You know, they're trying all their things, it's not working out. And so they need to see an alternative to that. And that's what we do. We shine our light. We show the alternative. And so we need to be shouting, "This is the way. Jesus is the way." And we need to help them off the fence and into the kingdom of God. But the final push, the thing that will help those final people to enter into the kingdom, to come into the kingdom, will be seeing what happens to you when people turn on Christians. When they see us loving during all the hatred, that will be the final witness that will draw them to Christ. And so it's imperative that our hearts be lit on fire. You know, we need to be shouting, "This is the way." And that Jesus is the way. You know, the reason that they will betray you is because of the fear that's gripping their hearts. And they believe that when they believe that the only way to survive and to get what they want is to get rid of Christians. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now, this doesn't mean that were to hate unbelievers. Not all of them hate you at this particular moment. That you may have some unbelievers in your family that actually love you very much. And it may not, be until they see you suffering for your faith that they make the decision that they need to live for Jesus. All right. And so we need to complete this final witness. And their hatred is not complete, but in the last days, or at the last day, all the people being deceived will hate us. All people being deceived will hate us. And so don't be afraid, but be aware of this. So their hatred is not complete, but it will be. All people being deceived will hate us. And so don't be afraid, but be aware of this. And in the end, all those who reject Jesus, though, even your best friends or closest relatives who do not know Christ will betray you like Judas betrayed Jesus. And that's how it's going to come down. And the reason that they're going to betray is because of the fear that's gripping their hearts, okay? They will believe that it's the only way for them to survive is to get what they want is to get rid of Christians. All right. And so did we read 2 Corinthians 6:14? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. All right. So this doesn't mean that we're to hate unbelievers. Not all of them hate us at the moment. But even if they do, we are called to love them. But you need to know that one day, if they don't receive Jesus, if they do not get off of the fence, they will turn like a rabid dog against you. Right now, you need to be praying for them. Maybe in the last moments before they betray you, before they become a Judas, because of the love that you have shown them, they will instead choose a different path. Maybe instead of betraying you and hating you, maybe in that moment they will choose to give their lives to Jesus. But do not be unwise in your relationships with unbelievers. Go with me to John chapter 2, verse 23. All right, so in John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name." Jesus, here's the part I want to get to in verse 24, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people." Okay, so the crowds, they couldn't get enough of Jesus. And many of them, they believed in Jesus, but when the chips were down and their faith became an inconvenience, I mean, they were out of there. They turned and shouted, "Crucify him." It turned out that all they really wanted or all they were interested in was earthly treasures. And so Jesus was cool when he thought they was going to provide them with their carnal needs. But when they found out that he wasn't going to do that, then they didn't want any part of him. And so Jesus knew who his true disciples were and the ones who loved him. But he also knew that they would run for the hills on the day of his betrayal. And so he put his trust in his Father rather than people. Okay, and so that's a lesson for us. Jesus is the one who will stand by us, even if it requires his death. And so today, though, our friendships are not as fragile as they were back in the time of Jesus. We know we have a better trust in each other because we share commonly the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can lean on each other. But we should not entrust ourselves to unbelievers. You do not know if they will turn and believe or turn and bite. And you won't know when either. Okay, but understand this. Even if they do bite, even if they do betray you, that doesn't prevent Jesus from doing a miracle in their lives. When Stephen was stoned to death, After the sermon he made to the Jews, the door to Saul's heart was opened. You know, Saul sat there giving approval when Stephen was being put to death, but later on, because of the witness that Stephen had given, Saul met Jesus in the wilderness, and he received Jesus, and he became Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament. Aren't you glad it's never too late to be changed by Jesus? Okay, and so we never, from our standpoint, want to hate anyone. Even though we should be wise in understanding our understanding of unbelievers, we should always be hopeful. Go with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 10. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, accusing him. And then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Okay, dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. And that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. So right now, there are a lot of people hating each other, especially unbelievers. And, you know, they're fighting and throwing stuff at each other and whatever. They don't like each other. They show up at work and can't find enough creative ways to make their coworker miserable. And I mean, that's just how the world is. But notice how Pilate and Herod, they hated each other also. But what common cause brought them together? Wasn't fishing. Wasn't golf. It was their persecution of Jesus. Hatred of Jesus sealed their friendship. That's what they rallied around. They had both met Jesus face to face. They looked truth in the eye. And they both rejected it. And that sealed their friendship. There was something common amongst them now. In the same way, factions of people who now hate each other will be brought together under a shared cause, and that cause will be hating us. You know, if an unbeliever appears to be a friend, it will only be for a season. Either they will turn to Jesus and get off the fence and become a true friend, or they're going to unite with those who hate you. It's going to be one of those two. And the rise of Christendom in Rome and the outbreak of persecution at the end of that empire is a shadow of the end of the world, of our world. But the persecution of Christians did not save Rome. Rome was destroyed and Christians went on. And so it will be with us. The world will burn, but we will go on. Do not allow yourself to hate others. You do not know God's plan for each person. And that person who hates you today may become your right hand tomorrow. But be wise, because they may become your enemy. There's no guarantee that they won't. And so don't be yoked with unbelievers, because you don't know what's going to happen. Mark chapter 13, verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." Okay, so this is the spirit of the Antichrist, or someone with a Messiah complex. The spirit of the Antichrist is just a spirit of rebellion. And it's at its core is offense at Jesus, or offense at the desires of God, God's plans. They don't like his plans. They want their plans. People have a desire to be Lord themselves. And so all of us must deal with this temptation to some degree. And we need to recognize that when it's in play. But some people will give themselves fully to their rebellious delusions, and to the point that they're going to even say they're he. There are degrees at which people proclaim, "I am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus." You know, in the church, it can manifest as someone indicating that they have special attributes that others don't have. In other words, instead of glorifying Jesus, they tend to glorify themselves. make themselves seem important. They may indicate or suggest that others that could be true believers are inferior or fake. They claim that they're the real deal, so to speak, and they may not say that they're Jesus, but they definitely have a Messiah complex. And so one thing they do is they try to cut people away from others, you know, to capture them for themselves. And we have extreme cases like Jim Jones. I don't know how many of you know that history, who led 918 people to die in a mass suicide in 1978. So you have it from that extreme down to just a competitive spirit between two believers. It's all the same thing. It's just degree. So in case anybody's wondering, I worked so hard, so efficiently. I mean, I was getting it on so good, I kind of blew my knee out. But it's getting better. All right. Yes, sir. All right. And so many times a person like this might identify some rule of the Old Testament. That's a lot of times that's the what they use. And so, you know, that's they look at some rule in the Old Testament that's not being observed in the New Testament church. And they use that as a gotcha. To invalidate what others are doing, or to invalidate what the church is doing. You know, they use it to validate themselves as true leaders in the church, because after all, they're following that particular rule. And so they raise objections around dietary matters, or observance of special days, treatment of men versus women. It could be anything. Joseph Smith claimed to find gold tablets of God's word. But I do want to be careful here in this, because a baby Christian who does not know the Word of God very well, it's easy for them to innocently be deceived. They don't really know all the ins and outs of the New Covenant. And someone might show them that in the Bible it says that they must keep the Sabbath, or keep the Sabbath on a Saturday, or whatever the case may be. And so some matter of the law like that. They don't understand the New Covenant. They don't understand that the reason we worship Jesus on Sunday is because Jesus rose on the first day. He was the start of the New Covenant. And so that's why we worship on Sundays. But you should worship every day, actually, as a Christian. But, you know, a new believer might not know that. And so if someone wanted to go to the Old Testament and point out the law to them, they could become confused and they might doubt. And so it looks like what they're being told is true, and so they're confused, okay? But so that's not the problem, okay? So we don't want to just, you know, go crucify everybody who doesn't have a full understanding. But the problem is when a person already is carrying some offense in their heart towards the church, or a member of the church, or the leadership of the church, or whatever it may be, which many times we do, because the enemy is always saying things to us. And, you know, and so they might bite hard on that bait. And, you know, it's just like a wife who's having a hard time with her husband, and then some friend comes and says, "Well, I didn't think you should have married him in the first place." And they go into all that stuff. And if you're already mad and offended, you know, you might be able to, and you might bite hard on that bait. Well, it's the same way if you have some offense towards the church or leadership or things like that, and someone comes along and they start saying this and that and whatever, you might be set up to bite hard on that bait. If they're new and they the rebellion in them is not completely snuffed out, which most of us it isn't, it can bloom into something very dangerous. And so they may go off with this self-proclaimed Messiah, or they might start making claims themselves. And so I'm just warning you, don't do that. And do not mess with these people who are trying to lead you astray. Stay away from them. Certainly do not partner up with them. They will appeal to your rebellious nature, to your vanity, to your pride, whatever it may be, to your offense, they do it to get you away from the herd so that they can take you captive for themselves. Okay, so if the simple gospel is served up to you as a meal, and you're offended like Satan, or you rebel like Judas, well, then all that's left is a lie. And so that's why you see people sometimes leave and go off and start following after a bunch of silly lies. You wonder, how could that happen? Well, it's easy. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I just believe that, you know, if you can help people understand the motives and how they work in their lives, that you can help them avoid this, you know, because you can recognize when it goes to work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Do not deceive yourself. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. So what Paul's saying here is there is a message that appeals to your flesh because it's earthly. If you are already inclined to being rebellious and an outsider shoulders up to you and says things that appeal to your flesh, then you might take the bait. And that's what happened to Judas. He knew Jesus. He'd been around Jesus, but he let his flesh dictate his offense. And so he felt justified to sell Jesus out. And so, you know, if you're drawn by things that appeal to your rebellious feelings, you know, if you're not mastering the base instincts of your flesh, then you're in danger of swallowing a lie. Never allow yourself to be so wise in your own eyes that you end up rejecting God's love. And because these are the things that are going to why a lot of people in the last days are going to be snared, just because of ignorance. What you will see is that if you do not give in to these people, if you don't run to their camp, they will hate you. Well, a Christian is just the opposite of that. Even though a Christian is rejected, we still love those who reject us, in the hope that our love will make a difference. Possibly that person who rejected you will become the next Paul in the Bible. We do not hate people who won't be yoked up with us. But when you refuse them, they will hate you. And that's a sure sign. We are to be innocent like sheep, but wise as a snake. In other words, we need to be wise as the unbelievers that we meet. You know, so that we're not bamboozled, so that we're not, you know, snared by something we shouldn't be listening to. Unbelievers should not be able to pull the wool over our eyes. And they cannot unless we have positioned ourselves by being yoked to them in some way. Or by not dealing with our offenses and rebellious nature. You know, as we're in a political season, which I guess in America is always true, but, you know, 5 months from a... Anyway, I want you to know that many politicians are not Christians, in case you didn't know that. Many are, praise the Lord. In America, there's a lot of Christian politicians, a lot of good ones. But a lot are not. And a political party, though, is not going to save us. In the end, all political parties will hate us. Non-Christian Republicans and Democrats will become friends over their shared hatred of us. And so we involve ourselves in politics as part of being good citizens, because we've been given that privilege, and as Christians we should participate and do our civic duties as we're called to. But the government is not the church. And be wise in your dealings with government and politics and politicians. Maybe today you think the Republicans are the party of God or the party of Christians, and maybe to a degree they may be, but they're not going to rule the kingdom of God. You may think the Democrats are the party of God or the party of Christians, and to a degree they may be. I won't argue about it, but they're not going to rule the kingdom of God. You may think the United States of America is a Christian nation. And to a large degree, it may be. But it's not the kingdom of God. And so my point is, we should not let such things divide us. Do good where you can, where God has placed you. Let your light shine. Be a good citizen. Be respectful to authorities. But do not drink the poison of hatred that's being served up daily. As Christians, we should not do that. Go be a light to whatever party you belong to. Be a light to your nation, your community, but do not drink the anger and the hatred that's being offered. Don't get sucked into that. That just appeals to your flesh, the base instincts of your flesh, and it's not something Christians should allow to happen to them. Do not abandon your brothers and sisters in the Lord over things the devil's doing. Because in the end, all the parties are going to hate us, all the nations are going to reject us, and all we will have is each other. Today I can tell you that I am a nationalist, if I know what the term means. And some people think that's a bad term. You know, I believe in the USA. You know, I believe in God and country. I like to think that I would die for my country. I believe our system is superior to any system in the world. But that doesn't mean those things will be true tomorrow. But I know that if you're a Christian, that'll be true tomorrow. And that we'll be together forever and ever and ever. I do not entrust myself to politics. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I entrust myself to Him alone. My brothers and sisters in Christ, are my eternal brothers and sisters. And I will run with them and not against them. So I'm not going to yoke up with unbelievers in this camp over here to attack my brothers and sisters who are in a camp over there. Haters will continue to hate haters more and more. But Christians must learn to love each other more and more. You know, we need to listen to each other and then decide together what's right. You know, we work those things out in love. You know, we don't throw bottles at each other and hate each other and hiss at each other and call each other names and demean each other and judge each other's hearts and all of those kinds of things. Now, I've been distressed by Black Lives Matter. Anybody heard that term? And I heard that we needed to discuss the plight of black people in America. And instead of pretending that we are that being blind fixes everything that's wrong, that we need to have an honest discussion with our black brothers and sisters. So most white people do not know what racism is from a black person's perspective. They only know what they think it is. And so a lot of times when they're talking about racism, they're talking about different things because their perspectives are so different. And so I don't care what titles and names we put on things. At least when we talk, though, we need to make sure we're talking about the same thing. And that being the case, most white people, they can't speak intelligently about the issue in a black person's perspective because they have no understanding. Can somebody pull the doors closed, please? Saying that we're not racist while we go out and offend people every day, whether we do it on purpose or just in our ignorance, okay, that's not a very convincing argument. Every married couple knows what it's like to talk past each other. Because one or both will not submit to understanding what the other person is trying to say or where they're coming from. You know, we're here and they're here and we're neither one of us are going to change, and so we're just saying stuff, and they're about two different matters. And we will do that for a long time and be really, really mad at each other. And so when a white person speaks, many times their lack of understanding shows. May not be obvious to them, just like a guy thinks that his position is, well, this is so right. It just seems obvious that you would agree with me. And she's saying, like, I don't think so. Okay, well, that's what when we talk about racism, when we talk about things, the problems with the black people, they just think, I don't think so. And when a white person speaks, many times their lack of understanding shows, and so that they talk past the issue because they only see it from their own perspective. And instead of discussing and talking taking place, and so the move today is to get people. Let's have an honest discussion that where we get on the same plane, or that we're talking about the same issue at the same point, And let's look at that, and then we can talk about these other issues too, but at least let's talk about the, let's just all talk past each other. Seems reasonable, doesn't it? Instead of refusing to understand, we just end up getting, or instead of understanding, we just get mad at each other more and more. And so what I don't like, though, at the same time, having said some of those things, is how a white person says something wrong, which they usually do because they don't understand correctly. And so the minute they try to say something, the minute they try to talk, they are met with white shame. Well, what's wrong with you? And then they're titled and called names and shamed. And so, of course, they say wrong things. They don't understand. You can't tell people there needs to be a discussion, and then the minute they open their mouth, tell them how bad they are. You know, we need to talk honestly with each other. If that's so bad, then explain it, and then we need to listen to the explanation so we understand what we're talking about. Be gentle when you're trying to explain your position to someone who doesn't understand. They're from their spot, they think they don't understand what you're, they think you're off in left field cuckoo land, and so you need to explain to them in a way they can understand at least what you're saying about, and they go, oh, okay, well, I mean, if we understand where we're coming from, we can have a discussion. And so we need to answer with respect, explain your perspective so that they can understand what you're saying. We can't have a discussion if one side's going to be shamed every time they open up their mouths. And then to complicate things more. And I'll tell you, there's a lot more complications than what I'm going to talk about today. But to complicate things more, you have people with bad intent. And they don't really want reconciliation. They want to hijack the discussion for their own selfish purposes. And that's a different issue. They don't want an honest, heartfelt discussion. They want to foment division and hatred. Okay, that's a different thing. And so if we're down over here trying to talk about the proper treatment of each other and stuff, and you're throwing this stuff out there, I mean, it's two different discussions. You ever have a fight with your wife and you're trying to make a point or whatever it is, and maybe you actually say something that makes sense and then they bring up something from 20 years ago? It may not even be related or something else. If you actually point out something they need to improve, and they realize they do, but instead of admitting it, they just find 30 things to throw at you that you do wrong. Kids can do that. You're telling Junior he can't do something, and then they tell you they point out a hypocrisy as you do as a parent. I mean, have you not experienced that before? Oh yeah, and so that's not anyway. So. When most people say Black Lives Matter, they're not saying all lives do not matter or that black lives are more valuable than other lives. They're saying that black lives are as valuable as your life. That doesn't seem like such an outrageous statement. Getting offended at someone who says Black Lives Matter only makes you look petty. You know, if you went to a visitation of a dead friend, and you went in there and a grandchild was over there leaning on the casket, crying and disturbed and telling everyone how great their grandparent was, you wouldn't get offended. Jump up and say, well, my grandpa was important also. My grandpa was as good as your grandpa was. Quit bawling. You wouldn't do that, would you? Responding to Black Lives Matters with All Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter or any of that kind of sense, it's a little strange to a black person from their perspective. That's all I'm saying. You may seem totally justified in it, but I'm telling you, from their perspective, it seems odd. If someone you loved was murdered and you were lamenting their death and talking about how important they were to you, and you were eulogizing the good they did, it would not be cool if someone came over and pointed out to you that other people are murdered also, and other people have done more good things than your dead loved one. That wouldn't be cool, would it? And they say, well, quit crying over the fact that, you know, your loved one was murdered and all the good that they did and all that. There's other people who were murdered. They did good. They did even better things than your loved one did. So shut up. When we're talking about your loved ones, you know, you weren't trying to offend someone or say that their loved ones weren't important or whatever. You weren't trying to make a comparison. You were not trying to say their loved ones were not important, and so no one thinks that way. And so the point is, when we talk past each other, and what we are not doing is we're just refusing to understand each other. Why are white people so sensitive? Okay, so what happens though is someone hijacks the discussion, and I believe that's why people are sensitive. And, you know, they turned the phrase Black Lives Matters into a phrase meant to shame white people. And so naturally people are going to resist that. Most people crying over their dead loved one and over how great they are, they're not trying to make you ashamed. And so when someone takes that term, that same terminology, and they try to use it to shame someone, well, then there's going to be pushback. And so then a white person responds negatively because they're talking about a whole different thing than what this other person's talking about. Many times it's not because they don't, when people get upset about the term Black Lives Matter, it's not, they're not upset that someone's saying black lives are as important as white lives. They're responding to the negatively, to the shaming that's going on, and the character assassination and all that. Well, you know, or they're responding to the political movement that's trying to hijack the phrase. You know, there's a Black Lives Matters political movement also, and group and organization. That's a different thing. They're not all one and the same. And so, you know, if you have someone responding angrily towards a political position, and this other person is just talking about trying to say, my life is important too, isn't it? Those are two different things. Of course your life is important. I didn't mean to imply it wasn't. But if you're trying to shame me so that I will give you the keys to my car, of course I'm going to be offended, okay? And so that doesn't seem sincere, and it's hard to have a discussion when terminology means different things. And so I've been a part of enough discussions to understand that when someone holds up a sign that says Black Lives Matter, I can say amen instead of being offended. But that does not mean I support the anarchists and the haters and the dividers that use the phrase Black Lives Matter for their own selfish purposes. That's a different issue. But I'm not going to use that different issue as an excuse not to address this issue. Some people say that if you believe that Black Lives Matter, you must support the abolishment of police departments. Don't tell me you believe Black Lives Matter if you don't support that. Or the abolishment of capitalism. Or even the abolishment of the United States of America. I admit I could be a racist and not know it, or certainly in ways I'm not aware of, but if you tell me that I must agree to all those demands, or else I'm a racist, or else I don't really believe that Black Lives Matter, well, then I'm going to refuse to accept that definition. But I should not get so caught up in that argument that I fail to understand my black brothers and sisters who are hurting for legitimate reasons. I should not dismiss their pain simply because someone else is trying to capitalize on it. It's not their fault people are capitalizing. A lot of them don't like it either. Our black brothers and sisters, they experience life differently than we do. Even when they do everything right, even when they do things righter than a white person, they face an uphill battle in ways that we don't. They face obstacles that we as white people do not face. That does not mean that white people don't hurt and face obstacles. And just because we hurt and face obstacles, though, doesn't mean we should dismiss the hurts and pains of someone else. It's not an excuse to ignore the problems that are unique to black people. And too often, you know, we just don't want to talk about it. We don't know how to talk about it. When we do talk about it, we get criticized. And we don't want to face the truth of what it's like to be a black person, to be honest. It makes us feel bad and like we should have been doing something. And, you know, it's just easier not to look at it. If you have a white brother and sister that's hurting, most of the time you rush over and help and you can empathize with them. To the same degree, we can do that with our black. To some degree, we can, you know, empathize. Am I saying the word right? With our black brothers and sisters, but we can't empathize to the degree we can with our white brothers and sisters because we don't have a clue of what their pain is, and so we have no basis of understanding that gives us the ability to understand or to share the pain with them. To hold their hand and say, man, this is tough. Even if we're completely innocent of causing that pain ourselves, we should at least be able to understand, to be able to take their hand and say, you know what? That stinks. And so our inability to empathize with them, that creates pain in itself. Sometimes, you know, people, we carry pains and sometimes we feel like we're all alone. No one else can really understand or no one else really cares, and that hurts. The devil does not want healing between blacks and whites to take place in the church. But God has a different plan. We're going to be one. We're going to have the right kind of love and respect and honor for each other in the church. We're going to have the love that brothers and sisters in the Lord should have for one another. But we cannot let all these side issues of hate enter in and stop the reconciliation Jesus intends. We cannot focus on all the people who are creating division and hate and join into that hate. We must press forward in love to the parts of the things that are right. Do not be so wise in your own eyes. You know, we just need to we need some waking up. And you know, if you think you're woke, don't be so condemning of those who aren't. Like one day we're racist, the next day we're woke, and we're just out there really. Anyway, just you know, be gentle, be patient, be kind. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not know as they ought to know. Forget about what you think you know and try to find out what your black brothers and sisters want you to know. I don't know what's going to happen in the world, but we can get this right in the church. With the help of the Holy Spirit on our side, you know, he ought to be able to do things in our lives and our hearts that no one else can do. We can't be hating each other while the world's hating us. We must learn to sincerely love each other. And so don't be yoked with unbelievers or some self-proclaimed Messiah. And do not buy into what all the haters are selling. Praise God. I don't know if that helped anybody today. But God wants you to have the right juice, the right stuff, you know, it's going to take some talking to get through some of these things and some discussions and whatever the case may be. But just don't be so hard-nosed and so offended and set back that you actually become part of the problem, you know. And it doesn't matter where we were yesterday, you know, it doesn't hurt us to understand. And, you know, God loves all Christians. And, you know, and if you're hurt, and guess what? God wants people to understand and be there for you also. And so all of us need to be about that business of loving and supporting and uplifting and upholding and validating. And we need all the help we can get. And that's from every Christian to every Christian. Praise God. You want to say amen? All right. Praise God. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that regardless of the troubles that we see in the world, no matter how crazy it gets, Lord, I thank you that you bring healing to your church. that you heal hearts and mend hearts. And Lord, hatred and biases and bigotry and all of these things are not all put on one person, but all of us have to deal with these kinds of things. And so, Lord, just help us to be sensitive to the things that you're sensitive about, to love those that you love, to empathize with those who you care about. And so we just give you praise that we can do that. And we're up for the task, and we're excited about it. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.